So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 today, starting in verse 18. I know typically when I fill in and teach, I've been in Hebrews, which I absolutely love. But as I was thinking about today, I was really drawn to this passage. It's a passage that I just really love. I love, and it's also difficult. It's a tough passage, tough truths, great truths, but also truths that I know as I've lived them out in my own life, as I've encouraged my kids to live it out in their life as they face struggles with this, that it's really, really, really an amazing way to be like Christ and to demonstrate Christ-like behavior in our world. And so that's why I wanted to teach on it this morning. We're going to start in verse 18. It starts like this. Says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Let me pray for us. Lord, as we dive into this passage this morning, I just pray that you would help first to make this just clear and understandable, these principles to us, that we would hear from you this morning, that we would push out all of the noise, all of the distraction from our week, from our morning, and be able just to focus in on your word and what you want to teach us this morning, what you want to remind us of this morning. But God, also, as we learn these principles, I pray that you would really help us to connect this to real life, not just to hear your word and understand your word, but to actually go and live this out with the people in the situations in our lives that we each encounter, which are all unique to us. God, help us just to see clearly how to respond in the different situations in our life, particularly those situations in which we are suffering under some sort of mistreatment. I pray as I present this morning, God, that you would help get me out of the way and just make your word clear, that your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. Pray this all in your name. Amen. So 1 Peter, this passage, this book, was written by Simon Peter, one of Jesus' apostles. And in fact, at this point in time, he was the guy, the leader of the church. A lot of times we think of Paul in that role because we have a lot of writings from Paul, so we think he was a big cheese. He was a big cheese, but he was not the big cheese at the time. Simon Peter was the big cheese. He was in charge of the church. And he's writing this letter to Christians in the Roman Empire who were suffering under persecution. Now, at this time, the persecution wasn't as severe as it got later on in the first century. It got pretty bad. The Christians were being martyred on a regular basis. They were being thrown to wild animals and lit on fire and those kinds of things. It wasn't to this point yet, but it was starting to rise. There was this social and religious persecution that was just starting to rise and starting to snowball. And I think in this way, it's very, very timely for us. Because I don't know if you're sensing this, I'm definitely sensing that there's kind of a snowball going on in our country today regarding Christians. And we are not heavily persecuted. There are lots of regions of the world that have it much, much, much worse than we do. But it's just starting to snowball, and I believe it is snowballing. This is just my opinion, but I think it's getting worse and only going to get worse. In fact, I believe in within my lifetime, it will be very, very, it will become very, very, very difficult to be a Bible-believing Christian, authentic Christian in our nation. In fact, even today, there are things on social media and news articles that are posted on a regular basis that refer to Christians as science deniers. If you hold to the Genesis account of creation, we are bigots. If you hold to a biblical view of sexuality. Bill Maher, I don't know if you guys are familiar with this guy. I don't recommend watching his show, but he has a show on HBO, and he's a renowned anti-Christian speaker. And he calls Christianity the purposeful suspension of critical thinking. He's basically calling us morons, right? Like we're intentionally fooling ourselves. And this is accepted. This guy has a very, very popular show, and he repeats things like this all the time. There is a snowball occurring. There's a snowball occurring in our state. I don't know if you guys have heard about the recent legislation that's going through California, Assembly Bill 2943, which just passed one house of Congress, headed to the other house, and will probably be signed into law by June, which basically makes illegal any sort of Christian counseling that would counsel someone struggling with same-sex attraction away from that. It would make it so counselors would be open to lawsuits for doing that. It's persecution. It's not great persecution. It's just a snowball, a light trickle that I think will become a raging river at some point. So I think we are very, very much in a time similar to when this was written, that there was just some persecution, some light persecution that was going on that was intensifying. And this is what he says to the people in verse 18. He says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect." Servants is really slaves. We don't like to use that word. We don't like to translate it as slaves, but it was slavery. It's first century slavery. Slavery actually has been very common throughout the centuries. We live in a unique time when slavery is not a big driver in the world, but it had been a big driver in the world for really since the creation of the world. And in this time period in the Roman Empire, there was probably between 30 and 40% of all people in the Roman Empire were slaves. It was a big chunk of the population. And I know it might seem like maybe there's no direct application for us in this, because I don't think we have any slaves among us this morning. Anybody enduring slavery currently? No, right? We live in a free country that slavery is no longer a thing. But this is really referring to any sort of submissive relationship. In fact, these principles that he goes on to explain, right after this in chapter 3, he explains how those principles apply to wives and husbands in that submissive relationship as each submit to each other. It describes how we are to respond to each other within the church as we're to submit to each other and how these principles work out there. So he's not just referring to slaves, but I think it's important to understand that he's initially referring to slaves here, because they experienced a lot of mistreatment, and they really had no way out of it. They had some extreme circumstances within the first century where they were mistreated. In fact, they had very, very little rights in the Roman Empire. They had some rights. You couldn't just decide to kill your servant for no reason, but you could kill your servant for a good reason. So they had some protection. But really beyond that, you could treat your slaves as nicely or as cruelly as you wanted to. And they had no recourse, no legal recourse. And it's within this context that Peter is saying, hey, you slaves. What we want Peter to say is we want to say, hey, you slaves, hop on the Underground Railroad and get out of slavery. And I think sometimes I get a little uncomfortable with really every time in the New Testament when slaves are referred to, there's no situation in which they're being called to run out of slavery. In fact, the book of Philemon is Paul sending a slave back into slavery. Someone who had escaped, and then he became a believer, and Paul said, you actually need to go back and go back into that relationship. That's hard for us to fathom, right? But he's not addressing how right or wrong slavery is here. I think we all agree it is a social ill. We do not want slavery. No one does. I don't think Peter wanted slavery. I don't think Paul wanted slavery. No one wants that social ill. But within that construct that already existed, he's saying, slaves, this is not about a rebellion. This is not about trying to fight back. In fact, if you want to be Christ-like, you're called to submit. Fully submit to your master. With all respect. Like not even a hint of disrespect. Fully submitted. And he says, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And this word unreasonable is actually, it's a very mild translation. It means twisted. It means taking something that's good and right and manipulating it and bending it and twisting it up. It's a morally bent person, a crooked person, an evil person. He says, with that kind of master, if you have that kind of a master, submit. With all respect. Not just deal with it, grin and bear it, but actually return the evil that's being done to you with respect. Totally radical, what he's asking here. And if that's what he's calling slaves who have no rights and no ability to change their circumstances, if he's calling them to this, he's definitely calling us who are employees, who have twisted bosses, selfish bosses. He's calling to students who have jerk teachers. He's calling to all of us who live in the United States, who maybe don't like our government, but we're in submission to our government. We don't like the way they do things. He's calling us who live here in the state of California to actually demonstrate respect when there was no respect. There's very little respect. In fact, I skipped over this quote, but I'm gonna go back to it. This is an assemblyman on the floor in the California legislature talking about this bill that they're trying to get passed. And this is what he said. He said, the faith community, like anyone else, needs to evolve with the times. The science is clear. Yeah, exactly, right? Like, the level of disrespect in that statement, by the way, he has a much longer statement there, but the level of disrespect in that statement, it's, I don't know about you, but it's really, it troubles me, bothers me, irritates me. But our call is not only submission, but respectful submission. Returning that with not tearing down, but respect. And that for all submissive relationships. In fact, we we live in authority structures all over our lives, stuff that probably we don't even think about very much. I don't know if you've ever thought about the fact that basically anytime you enter a Target or a Walmart, you're entering an authority structure, right? You're on someone else's property. You're under that the way that store wants to run things, the way that manager wants to run things. You step into that. You step into a new authority structure. I actually had some students back in Nevada, a couple of knuckleheads, who thought it was really, really funny to, in the middle of the night, they would go to Walmart, they would go into the toy section, they would pull out all the toys, and they would start playing with all the toys in the middle of Walmart. They'd have those little, you know, those little bouncy balls with the handles, and they would, like, go bouncing around the aisles of the, you know, just thought it was hilarious, right? And they got kicked out of Walmart, as they should get kicked out of Walmart, right? They're under the authority of Walmart. Walmart does not want you messing around with their toys. You got to submit to that, okay? We had lots of conversations on that particular thing, right? But this goes to all authority structures in our lives. We're called to submit, demonstrate respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, those who have high moral character, those who treat us with respect, but also those who completely disrespect us, those who are evil and mean to us. And I don't know about you, but I think why? Why in the world would this call be on our lives? He says, "For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." See, there's this common way of interacting with authorities in our lives, and we see it every day, and we've probably seen it in our own lives. The common way is, if an authority in my life treats me with respect, I treat them with respect. It would actually be rude for me not to treat someone who treats me with respect. My boss, if they treat me with respect, it would be rude not to treat them with respect. Of course I'm going to treat them with respect. They're a good boss, right? Or we have another option, which is if I'm mistreated, then I stand up for myself. I push back. You can't treat me that way. Or maybe if I can't push back because maybe I'll get fired or something, then in the break room, I just complain about that person all the time. Right? With my family, I complain about that person all the time. That teacher I don't like, I go into the halls and I start talking about that. Oh, man, Mr. Smith, we hate that guy. He's totally terrible, right? We complain about it. That's normal. That's common. That is the way that everybody responds to authority. There's a third way, which is kind of ridiculous, which is what he describes here. He says, if you're justly treated, you do something wrong, and you get in trouble, you have a consequence, and you endure it and go, okay, I'll endure this consequence. You blew it. Of course you should have a consequence. This is, I hear this all the time. I've heard it from students in youth group. Since I've been teaching at Horizon Prep, I've heard it from students there, that students will say, my teacher hates me. And I'll go, oh, really? Why do you think that? I'm like, I know this teacher. I doubt they hate you. But why do you think that? Well, she gave me a bad grade. Okay. Well, did you study for the test? Like 5 or 10 minutes. Oh, okay. Okay. Did you answer questions correctly on the test and she just marked them wrong? No, they were wrong. Okay. Did you go in for help? Did you try to go in for help? No. Was she not available for help? Like, does she just is one of those teachers that doesn't want help? No, like every lunch you can go in and get help. You should have gotten a bad grade on the test, right? That's the way it should work. You didn't do what you were supposed to do, and you got a bad result, right? That's normal. He says all of that kind of behavior is normal, okay? My youth group guys from Nevada eventually got kicked out of Walmart and they could never step foot on the premises again, okay? They deserved that, right? That's what they deserved. But he says all of that is the normal way that the world works. This is not the normal way. This is the holy way. This is the different way. He says, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. This is totally different. You're unjustly treated. And because you're conscious of God, you're thinking about the fact that you want to honor God with your life, you respond to that mistreatment with patiently submitting, patiently bearing up, patiently enduring, demonstrating respect in response to disrespect. This finds favor with God. So the first point on your handout, if you guys want to fill it in, pretty basic, just says enduring unjust treatment pleases God. Enduring unjust treatment pleases God. And to be clear, we're not talking about going and looking for unjust treatment. Like, I want to look for any situation in which I'm going to be treated unjustly, and I'm going to dive in because I want to be involved in that. No. This is when we're treated unjustly, and unjust treatment will come. It will. It's the reality of life. When it comes, enduring it, not pushing back, not fighting back, pleases God. I don't know about you, but I go, why does that please God? Is he sadistic? Does he just want to see us suffering and miserable all the time? And he's like, yeah, I like that. No, that's not why. He goes on in verse 21, he says, for you have been called for this purpose. Sounds pretty good. I don't know about you, but I like to have a purpose. I like to know where I'm going. I like to know what I'm doing. I like to plan things out. And he says, you've been called. That idea of call is like a roll call. It's like being in class and saying, Nate Smith, are you here? Yeah, I'm here, or whatever. But it's actually more than that. It's more like a police roll call where, you know, every morning they put all the patrolmen in one room, and then for the day they call out who's there, and they give them a job to do. This is what you're doing today. You're Nate Smith. You're patrolling the pier. Okay, you get your job, your marching orders, what you're going to do. That's this. We've been given marching orders. He's called to each one of us. Every time we suffer, he's calling out and saying, hey, here's your opportunity to do what I've called you to do. This is it. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Your purpose, what you've been called to, is to follow in Jesus' steps. I don't know if you ever have been hiking where it's been snowy. I know it doesn't get very snowy here in Southern California, but I used to go hiking a lot when it's snowy, and what happens is you got this blanket of snow on the ground, and if someone's walking in front of you, as they walk, they're making these big holes in the snow. Anybody done this before? Okay, and if you're hiking, the easiest way to hike with snow, because snow can sometimes wear you out when you're hiking, the easiest thing to do is actually match your feet to their feet, like putting your foot in the little hole that they just created and walking and following them. That's what we're doing. Jesus gave us the path to follow. He put his footsteps in. We just need to follow his footsteps. And for most of us, we're like, yes, I like this purpose. I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow his example. I want to love like Jesus loved. I want to live like Jesus lived. I want to be Jesus to the world. And then he says, yeah, you know Christ suffered for you, right? Yeah. Go do the same thing. Do you see how he suffered? That's how you suffer. Well, that's not what I was talking about when I was like, I want to be like Jesus, right? This is the idea that Paul has in Philippians chapter 3. He says it really well, I think, here. He says, that I may know him, talking about Christ, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul's actually saying here that he gets a little bit excited about suffering. Not really excited about suffering, but a little bit excited because now Christ and I can fellowship about that area of his life. You know what I'm saying? Like this occurs all the time. We have groups that are meeting all the time. We have AA meetings that are happening, right? And there's a benefit to those meetings of people who have common experiences together. You can fellowship together over the fact that you've both been alcoholics, right? You can fellowship over that and the fact that you've come out of that and that you're not living that life anymore. There's fellowship that can be had there that I've never been an alcoholic. I can't have that kind of fellowship with you, right? He's saying, I can fellowship with Christ in his sufferings because I understand what that's like. And not only do I understand what it's like to suffer, but I understand what it's suffer, how to suffer like Christ suffered and respond like Christ suffered. That gets me a little bit excited that I can be like him in his suffering. So the next point in your handout is just our calling is to suffer like Christ suffered. When we suffer, to suffer like he suffered. Now, these are great principles, but they're very very foggy at this point, very philosophical at this point. They're not very practical. What does that look like to suffer like Christ suffered? Well, thankfully, he gives us some very, very practical ways we can do this. Really a step-by-step, paint-by-numbers. This is how you do it. He says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who, one, committed no sin. He was being sinned against, and he did not respond with sin. See, that's the normal thing to do, right? Tit for tat. You hurt me, I hurt you. Right? Maybe not in the same way. Maybe, hopefully the way I hurt you is a little bit worse than the way you hurt me because you deserve it. Right? You disrespect me, I disrespect you. That's normal. We haven't even been called to that. We haven't been called to normal, to our natural ways of responding. In fact, we've been called to respond to sin with love, respect. Someone disrespects me, I demonstrate respect for them. Somebody hurts me, I respond in love and care. The second thing, he says, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Jesus didn't try to talk his way out of it, which he could have easily done, by the way. In fact, the religious leaders were trying to get him to recant, trying to get him to say something to get out of his situation. And they, honestly, I think they expected him to do it. That they're like, we're going to go put you on a cross. You're done. You're toast. Why don't you just say something? When he's with Pontius Pilate, they're like one-on-one. He's like, come on, just say what you need to get out of this situation. What are you doing? Like, I don't want to kill you. No. Say anything to get out of the situation. Didn't try to talk his way out of it. Didn't try to deceive. I was really good at this, by the way, when I was a kid. Too good at this when I was a kid. I remember one instance that I just thought I was so victorious, and I was like, yes! That I was with my friends. It was eighth grade. We were out at lunch, and one of my friends had a can of chew. Do you guys know what chew is? It's nasty stuff. It's tobacco, and it's tobacco that you put in the front of your lip right here. You know, you have this little bulge, and so we thought we would be cool, and I'll put this little dip in our lip there, and thought we were cool. Well, a teacher found us, and he's like, spit that out and give me the can, and we're busted, right? So the problem is, I don't know if this teacher is going to call my parents or not call my parents, so I got this great idea. I need to go preempt this. So I directly go home, and I talk to my dad. I'm like, hey, Dad, this really weird thing happened at school. So you know Luke, he brought some chew to school. I know, so dumb, right? Like, so dumb that he'd bring chew to school. And, like, he put chew in his mouth, And you know, the teacher came over and found that he was doing that, and like assumed that the rest of us were doing it too. I wasn't doing it. That's so gross. Like, I wouldn't do that. So yeah, I don't know. If you get a call or whatever, you know, that's what that was about, you know. And I got out of it. I was good, right? I talked my way out of it. No, there's no talking. No trying to talk your way out of it. If we're going to live like Christ, he didn't do that. Didn't try to deceive, tell a little white lie to get out of it. It says, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. He didn't exchange insults with them. They insulted him. They made fun of him. In fact, one of the things I really appreciate about the Passion of the Christ movie, if you've seen that, is this scene in which Jesus is being scourged. But he's not just being scourged, which that's heartbreaking enough to watch that. But these guys are just making fun of him. Just totally ribbing him the whole time. They're, you know, they put a blindfold on him. They're like hitting him. Oh, who hit you now, Jesus? You know? And the crazy thing is, Jesus could have been like, yeah, Bill just hit me. Right? I mean, he knew he hit him, who hit him. And in fact, he could have gone, yeah, and Bill's like sleeping with his cousin. Oh, man. Like, right? He totally could have gotten these guys. But he submitted. Didn't utter a word. Didn't revile, didn't insult back. And while suffering, he uttered no threats. Right in the midst of his suffering and pain, he didn't say a word about what was coming to them. And there was some stuff coming to those guys. There was. He could have said, I know what's coming for you guys. In fact, I'm going to personally toss you into hell myself. Right? Could have easily done that. Didn't say a word. Didn't need to threaten them. Didn't need to get back at them. He didn't need to go, well, you have the power right now, but you just wait. Right? This is the key. He didn't do any of those things, but he did one thing, one very, very important thing. It says, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. He knew who was going to take care of it. He didn't need to take care of it. He didn't need to get back at them. God's got it. Every person in your life and my life that has ever mistreated us will be held to account. You don't have to hold them to account. They will be held to account by the just judge. All we have to do is trust him. But if I don't do something, it might get worse. Do we trust him? But if I don't do something, they're going to go and do that to someone else. Okay, do you trust him? I mean, we can rationalize all day this stuff, right? Very easy to rationalize getting back at someone, taking care of someone who's mistreating you. I might lose my job. They make me look bad, and I might lose my job. Is he trustworthy? This is Christ-likeness. This is uncomfortable Christ-likeness, right? We like the idea of being like Christ when everybody likes Christ, what Christ looks like, right? When we're kind of the nice person, the generous person, the serving person, that everybody's like, oh, we like that picture of Christ. We don't like this picture of Christ. It's ugly. We don't like to look at it. And we definitely don't want to act like it. But it's such a great opportunity to be Christ to our world. So many times, I think the Christ-likeness in us gets a little blurred with all the other people around that do a pretty decent job of doing some Christ-like things. In fact, we were talking in youth group the other day about how a lot of these guys' friends are really, really nice, like nicer than most Christians they know. And we go, how do we stand out when they're just really nice people? This is how you stand out. Because how many people do you know who repay disrespect with respect? How many people you know who are being insulted, vile things are coming out of someone's mouth directly to them, and they respond with kind words? How many people you know who could speak the smallest little white lie to get out of some pain and suffering, and they zip up? This is different. This is remarkable. This is something that people will notice and stand up for and go, there's something different about that person's God. There's something different about what Jesus does in that life as opposed to this life. How many people you know let the getting even part to God? It just doesn't exist. That's not normal. In fact, I think this is what set the movement that Martin Luther King was in charge of, apart from every other movement at the time. There were lots of civil rights movements of the time. There were a lot. You had the Muslim Brotherhood and Malcolm X, and they all had their ways of kind of getting back and pushing back at authority, and they did literally nothing. They didn't change anything. But you have this guy who stands up and says, we're going to be a movement that's a Christ-like movement. We're going to respond to suffering with not saying a word. People are going to be yelling and spitting in our face, and we are not going to respond. People are going to take clubs and beat us, and we are not going to fight back. And they changed the world. They changed our country. Our country has never been the same because these guys chose to be Christ in a moment of great oppression. This is the same secret weapon that you and I have in this world. Because the oppression exists, the suffering exists, the disrespect exists. We all have HOA presidents who are jerks, right? Or whatever. We all have these authority structures in our lives where people are just not nice, not treating us fairly. And it almost seems impossible. I don't know if you have this perspective. I do. I go, man, my natural response is to push back every time. In fact, I want to make sure justice is done here. But then he says this in verse 24. He says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. See, we like to focus on the fact that Jesus died to wash away our sins. He did do that. But that wasn't the only reason he died. That's not the only thing he accomplished on that cross. He also accomplished our death to sin and our new life to righteous living. This is righteous living. This is Christ-like living. He's actually fundamentally changed us into people who can actually live this way, live like Christ, who can suffer like Christ suffered. It says, for by his wounds you were healed. You were messed up before, you're good to go now. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. That's who we have. That's who we're entrusting our lives to, is the shepherd and guardian of our souls. It doesn't matter what people do to us. It doesn't matter what people say to us. It doesn't matter how they treat us or mistreat us. It does not matter. They can never touch our souls because we have a shepherd and a guardian of our souls. It doesn't matter what they do to us. We're protected by him. He is trustworthy. The point on your handout is Christ left a picture of perfect submission to unjust treatment. Do likewise. Christ left a picture of perfect submission to unjust treatment. Do likewise. As the animosity toward us, who we are at our core, as that animosity increases, and like I said, I really believe it's only going to increase, and it's going to rapidly increase, I believe. If you think about just the fact in the last 10 years that same-sex attraction, gender dysphoria, I was at Pete's Coffee the other day, and they have two bathrooms there, and they have a sign on there now that says all genders. All genders. Not both genders. All genders. Okay. And that, we all know that's a recent change, right? 10 years ago, no one thought that way. No one was bothered by anyone who thought that way. Now we're 10 years later, and you're a bigot. Right? Our society is rapidly snowballing. And as it snowballs, he's the picture. He's the one to look to. He's the exact footsteps that we're to walk in. I just have a summary at the bottom of your handout there. I'm just going to read through it. It says, the calling of our lives is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, loving like he loved, speaking as he spoke, and even responding to mistreatment in the same way he did. In fact, it is within the context of the darkness of suffering that our faith, hope, and love shines through the brightest. And if you're wondering whether that's true, look at the martyrs around the world. The persecuted church around the world. They are shining like a beacon of light in their suffering. It is unbelievable the way God is impacting these closed off, harsh cultures who are beating and mistreating Christians on a regular basis. You would think they would snuff it out, and instead it's a raging fire. That's where we can shine. What this requires of us is trust. Trust in his justice, not ours. Trust in his power over our natural impulses. We all have those natural impulses to fight back, to push back, to say, you can't treat me this way. His power. To trust in his righteousness in us, not our man-made righteousness. It's not grin and bear it. It's not the picture of the cat holding on. What's the quote of the cat holding on? Just hang in there, right? It's not just hang in there. No. It's so different than that. Our world just hangs in there, right? We don't. And trusting in his protection of our souls, no matter what the earthly cost of our submission. The question is not if he is worthy of our trust, but if we are willing to trust. We all know he is so worthy of our trust. Right? We see that in every other area of our life. He is so worthy of it. The question is, are we willing to trust him in this area? Question at the bottom is, what are one or two lessons that God is showing you or reminding you of this morning? If you haven't had a chance to fill that in, I'll give you a second just to write something in the blank down there. Lord, such a challenging passage, such an amazing passage, such an amazing thing to see worked out in life. I just reflect on the fact that I've seen this principle be so effective over and over and over and over again. That this is just a way that you work. This is a way that you have impacted the world. This is a way that you've given us to impact our world, to impact our neighborhood, to impact our workplace, to impact our school. is to be different in this area, to allow Christ-likeness to just seep out of us, but not in all the pleasant ways, that's important too, but in also the uncomfortable ways, the ways that really take sacrifice on our part and submission. Lord, you've transformed us. You've changed us into people that can accomplish this in our lives, that your power through us can accomplish this. Lord, we just want to trust you. We just want to depend on you. We know you'll take care of all of these situations. You will judge justly every mistreatment that we ever have experienced. We do not have to fight back. We do not have to penalize. We do not have to do anything but submit lovingly and respectfully to the difficult people in our lives, to the difficult mistreatment in our lives. God, help us to be like this, to be like your son, to live every day like he lived his last day. Pray that you change us. In your name, amen.